Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson. And another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the kingdom, sons of the kingdom, but the tares of are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels.'" This is our text. So, one of the things that we do in our culture is we impose kind of our ideas on the scriptures, like the idea that somehow parables are easier to understand than straight prose, straight text, doctrine. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's why the disciples had to have Jesus explain each of them. And he explained all the parables in private to them. He said, "The reason I'm speaking in parables is so people would not understand. So they wouldn't get it. So they wouldn't repent. So they wouldn't turn. And in time, the judgment was coming upon certain groups of people when Jesus speaks this way." In Matthew 13, he quotes Isaiah 6. Isaiah is told to go out and to harden hearts so that they will not repent. In Exodus, it says 5 times Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then 5 times God hardened his heart. God gives us what we want when we act like that. And it's terrifying, and it should be terrifying. Just like this parable is a terrifying parable in many ways. We like to think that these things are just simple little stories that are easy to understand. They're not. They're profoundly difficult. Jesus tries to explain them to us, and we get stuck at times. But as he explains this one, we get the point. And that's what you do with a parable. You look for the point. It's called the point of comparison. You don't look to try to make everything match up to something else like you might an allegory. A parable is an extended simile, just for any of you who might care. It is not meant to match up with everything. Jesus does the matching. He describes what the things are. But the point of the parable is a point that runs through our hearts and our minds as we live in this world, the field. How long do we have to endure this? Why doesn't your word just clean up the mess? It seems that we can and do grow impatient. We can, as Paul told us in the epistle lesson, grow weary and begin to groan. Begin to want to see real results, not just see the wheat and the tares standing in the same field. We want changes. We want this thing we call Christianity to fix this world. It's not the way he talks, does it? He said there's going to be a harvest. And some things are going to be going into the Father's barn, and some things are going to be going into the fire. But this world's not going to be fixed. And so he would turn our eyes away from those kinds of thoughts and encourage us to endure the messiness of this life, and to take heart that the church stands in the middle of the field, which is the world. She stands, She stands. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, where we take up the armor of God and we stand in the middle of this. We stand. And though a man falls seven times, God lifts him up, puts him back up on his feet. The man who's humble enough to confess he needs a God. But we live in a world, as the Old Testament text makes very clear, who's really not sure about this thing about God. Well, look at all those gods. That must mean something. You know, they do that kind of sophisticated, intelligent kind of conversation. Like, they've pondered all of these things. No, they haven't. They really don't know. Most of the time, there's a lot of ignorance that goes forth. Now, and this even happens in Christian churches, where Christians actually say, well, you know, we can get along with all these people and make common cause with them. How do you do that? How do you do that? You make common cause with an idol. How do you make common cause with an idol? God says, there is no other God. Well, but these people, all these people, look at the field. There are so many plants standing there. We can't be the only ones. Isn't that what people say? I was going to say it, and I'm not very good. Just false ignorance or false humility. It's humility again that comes out, but it's not real humility. It's false humility. Because they would stand against Isaiah 44 where he says, I alone am God. There is no other. And they would say, well, surely. Or this idea that, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious or whatever these kinds of ideas. The church stands in the midst of the field. And we often get discouraged and disillusioned as we look around the world. It seems that things are going backwards. But you see, that's what happens to cultures. Especially as they get richer, they go backwards. They degenerate. I've talked to you before about this book called Irreversible Damage. I'm almost done with it. And the author is being interviewed by even from Joe Rogan to Candace Owens to others. I have never seen such barbaric behavior from American people against their children as I see, as is recorded in that book. It is barbaric, and it's based on feelings. It's crazy. And you should look at the book. You should look at the review. Whatchamacallit. We look at this and we think, well, how in the world? And actually, there are people all around who tell us this is the enlightened view. No, it's just a bunch of weeds. Producing no fruit. Just death. Just death. It seems like things are going backward. The prophets like Isaiah and Elijah, Moses, endured this. And how about Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ? He walks into the world. Can you imagine God in the flesh? Now, he humbled himself so that we would approach him, that we would talk to him. He took on this form of a servant because we could not bear to stand in front of God. In fact, when God stands in front of us with his law, we run away, we hide, we try to cover up. We can't bear to hear the law. Oh, not because the law makes us feel bad, but because the law tells us that we don't love one another. It shows us all the ways that we are unloving and selfish. But imagine God, love incarnate. He comes to this earth and he stands in front of his people and they reject him and rebel against him. They hate him enough to want to put him to death, and they do. It would seem that when God comes to the earth, he should be able to fix this. But that's not the way the parable reads, is it? It doesn't say that the weeds will become plants. He says that the devil who sows the weeds, this is the way that the thing runs, those weeds will just be harvested and thrown into the fire. Does that mean that people can't be converted? No, that's not what the parable is talking about. The parable is talking about the fact that this will not stand the way it is. And that there are times for people when they resist the word of God, rebel against the word of God, that their status remains exactly what they want it to be. A weed. The parable makes clear that in the midst of this fallen world, there is a battle for the souls of men, women, and children. My enemy has done this. Why? To distract you. What is it about our world? And I was listening to Joe Rogan talk about this yesterday. He said, do you realize how easily people are moved by likes on social media? Do you know how absolutely weak young girls are? Because this whole thing in the book, Irreversible Damage, is about young girls, a contagion of claiming to be trans. Just like there was a contagion of cutting. Just like there was a contagion of anorexia. Why does that happen? Jonathan Haidt talks about it. He says, it's because of social media and the desire to be liked. We want people to get along with us. We want the weeds to be our friends. We can't stand by ourselves, perhaps, in the midst of the weeds. We're not strong enough, no matter how many times we tell people that they're strong. And so there's a battle. At times it seems that, like, nothing we do matters, especially when the church seems to be diminishing, as it has in Judea, Samaria, and yes, even out to many of the ends of the earth, the church diminishes. Why does the church diminish, by the way? Why does the light go out? Because people don't want to live and confess the word. They're too smart for that. They know how to make friends with the world. You can't make friends with weeds if you're a farmer, I don't think. Do you? You guys don't go out and say, oh, look at all those weeds. Nice little weeds. Let's feed you. And I suppose there comes a time when you can't pull up everything. You can't pull up the weeds. Can't cultivate because you'll pull up the regular plants. So you just got to let them in there. That's what Jesus is saying. He tells the parable for the sake of his disciples, lest they become discouraged. And that's where the church comes in. Sometimes, lest the chapel that the devil builds in the midst of the church try to discredit the work of God. And that happens all the time. That happens all the time. The disciples will face, as we heard, persecution when they go out and confess and preach the kingdom. And it will seem that the troubles continue. He tells the parables for the sake of the disciples, and that means you also. Wherever you happen to stand in history, the church will be planted in the midst of the world. She will stand. She will live forever. She will, as the text says, she will shine while the others are burned. Trust those words. And those words should give us pause, lest we think we should make and join forces and make friends with people who don't have the same faith as we do. I'm not just talking about Lutherans. I'm talking about people who don't have the same faith at all. The Lord makes clear that no matter what the disciples see, the word will work. God's stand, his planting, will stand. We heard that last week. And because there are weeds, some sons of the wicked one, doesn't cause us to rejoice less. For the Lord's sowing, as we heard, will produce fruit. We heard it last week. And so remember that. He goes out, the sower goes out to sow, and he's reckless in his sowing. He throws seed everywhere. It doesn't seem like a wise farmer. But it will produce fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. Why? Because the gates of hell will not prevail. Because one little word can fell him. If only Christians, especially young people today, would take the word seriously when they go into the schools which are now recruiting for the LGBTQ communities in many states. By taking up questions like, how do you know what you are? Well, you see how you feel. How do you feel about this? How do you feel about that? And you know what that means, biblically speaking? Absolutely nothing. The question for the Christian is not, how do I feel? Like, that defines anything. It doesn't define a thing. And yet, in the book, Irreversible Damage, there is a waiting list for surgeries for young teenage girls whose bodies will never be able to be repaired because of feelings. You want to be friends with those people? You want to get along with them? How about listening to what the scripture says? Do not be friends of the world, but be... You can't be friends of the world and friend of God. You can't. You can't. You can't. But your definition of who you are is given you by God. By love. Love defines what you are. Love created you in the image of God, and after the fall, love redeemed you. Love perhaps met you right here, poured his water on your old weedy soil, the soil that could produce nothing good, and he makes you into something beautiful. And he says, you are beautiful, even though all you can see is just a little bit of a plant. It's all a matter of faith, trusting his words. That you will be sanctified, made beautiful because of God's love. The love that sent him to the cross to pay your debt. The love that reconciled God and man. The love that is not this love and the love that the world talks about. Between men and men and women, that's not love. That's hatred. By definition from God. You will all one day say, yes, that was hatred. What a terrible thing that was. You will all say it. You will confess and speak the truth. On the last day, everyone will speak the truth. It's so beautiful. So do not lose heart, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do we teach our children to suffer? I hope you are. I hope you explain to them that there will be lots of suffering in this world. I hope you do not pretend to teach them that somehow you can get out of suffering. Because Paul, in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, has spoken clearly about the fact that if you are God's child, you will suffer. And Paul says in Romans 5, remember, I glory in my tribulations and my afflictions. I hope you're teaching your children how to do that. I hope you point them to the scriptures which teach this. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, what a beautiful text. Son, daughter, There's something beautiful there. And it will come to pass, and you will see it. The text of the text says in verse 41, the Son of Man will and he'll gather these people, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's your future. My dear son and my dear daughter, don't ever trade it away for friendship with the world. Don't ever trade it away, and certainly do not make any decisions unless you compare God's word, the promise and the words of your Father who shows that he loves you. Don't ever trade it away, for it is a precious word, because it will do what it says. It will, the work that it began in you in your baptism, it will bring to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sufferings of this age are not worthy of being compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Therefore, no child shall be running after what the world does, but they become a sheep and they follow Christ. And this parable is meant for the sheep to take seriously what's going on in the world, and not to lose heart, and certainly not to make friends with the world. This time on earth will entail suffering and enduring, but the work of God is not revealed yet. We are his workmanship. Our glory, his work, will be revealed at his time. And then every mouth will confess that Jesus is Lord. The planting of the Lord will mature, and the harvesters will go forth. And on that day, the weeds will be revealed as cheap imitations and fruitless. It will all be laid out. Every eye shall see what the truth of the matter is. The truth of God and his love and his work, and the lies of the devil and his sons. They'll be revealed. And you will not be able to gainsay one thing that God said. As a matter of fact, as a Christian, you will not want to. I'll come to that in a minute. So we live by faith in the promises, not shaken by the lies and the distractions of the devil. We fix our eyes on the promises which are ours because of what Jesus came to do, to save us on the cross at Calvary, to restore us to the image of our Father, and to renew us and make us this beautiful, fruitful plant that will be stored in the barn of the Father. Now that's an interesting image. That's a good place to be. The Bible uses a lot of other images. Now, I want you to also, just as a kind of a side issue here, I want you, when you read these texts and think about them during the week, especially young people, when you think that you can say these words to somebody gently and kindly, read them. The sons of the devil. Those outside the church are called the sons of the devil. Our enemy planted them. That takes your breath away, doesn't it? How do you deal with that? How do you struggle with that? Certainly doesn't fit our age. The Lord Jesus will present us to the Father as the fruit from this world, gathered into his barn, and then he uses a bunch of other metaphors in other places. The marriage feast, the wedding feast of the bride, of the Lamb. We will be gathered there, and we will be all that we that God wants us to be, what God intended us for us to be. If you have a son or daughter, you can't make her good. The Lutheran school can't make her good. Education, U of I, can't make her good. Only Jesus can make her beautiful. Only Jesus. Otherwise, she will never be beautiful. She will never shine. She will never do anything of value. Never. Those are hard words. But the weeds, the tares in our parable, are things that look just like wheat, except there's no fruit in them. There's nothing in them. It's a darnel, according to some. Finally, justice, which we hear so much about today. Isn't that funny? People who can't tell you why they believe something's right or wrong. Talk about justice. How in the world can you do that? I could talk about that for hours. I'm not going to. Justice will be served, according to the scriptures. The Lord has desired for his people a good place, and he went to prepare it for us. He encourages us not to be discouraged, no matter how nasty and persistent the devil works to wreck God's kingdom and to destroy his sons. God's love in Christ on the cross won the victory, and our hearts are rest in his promises and his assurance, and we don't give up. We endure. We stand on those promises, not on what the world says. Nourished by the means of grace, even these words, which assure us that his will be done. His will be done. This isn't a question. This isn't a maybe. His will be done. Even in the midst of this mess, God's will is being done. He's taking the evil that comes against us, and he uses it for our good. Everything. Our faith, our enduring faith, will be vindicated. Isn't it funny, as I said at the beginning, how young people can be swayed by likes on Facebook, by likes on Instagram and Twitter? These people who are talking about this, nobody, even young women, should not be on social media. It is so damaging emotionally to them. Why do they say that? Because we have this huge spike in depression and anxiety, which is tearing up people because they look at social media and the gangs and the nastiness. It's not me saying it. These are people who research this stuff and spend time thinking about it. No young girl should have a social media account. I don't care what the school says or their friends say. Jonathan Haidt says this is one of the reasons why our children are so fragile. If you trust God's word, if the words that your children hear are words of Christ, they will be able to endure. The work of the devil, the sons of the wicked, not one will not end well. Their time is coming. And all heaven, even all creation, will rejoice when the true sons of the kingdom are revealed. Even the creation will rejoice, Paul says in Romans 8. Even the creation waits and groans because finally we will have human beings who actually care about our Father's creation. We talk about the environment and taking care of animals and everything else. The abuse generally doesn't happen necessarily by people who have a relationship with the owner of those things and consider the livestock and the land his. They take good care of it. They try to make the best of it. It's the people outside of there who the Proverbs say will beat up an animal, abuse them. Those are the people who abuse them. Oh, I'm sure Christians make the mistake. But it's fascinating. Even the creation rejoices when God finishes with us. For God's image will be restored and peace will rule. We're surrounded by troubles, but we are kept by the Lord of heaven and earth. The church will stand in the midst of the field. The church will stand, and she cannot be shaken as she stands on the rock who is Jesus Christ. Stand on Christ, the rock, and you will stand forever. Amen.